We are moving along at turtle speed as we move through the book of Philippians together. And don't worry, I intended it that way, I promise. Not that you were worried. We had a little bit of a break last week with Pastor Ryan here for us. And we'll actually get a little bit of a break next week from it, as it's the week of classes. And I will be away doing an exchange, and you'll have Pastor Jeremy from Centerpoint here speaking at our church. Before we get into our text this morning, I just want to sort of, because we've sort of had these odd gaps, I just want to do a quick recap of where we have been. This is the fifth sermon in this series as we've dug into this. We're not out of the first chapter yet. But if you recall, there has kind of been three major overarching themes that we've seen through the book of Philippians. First and foremost, there's been this tone of joy that we see throughout the letter to the Philippians. We've seen that already just here in the first chapter. And there's this pattern as well of humility, right? Paul speaks often about this humble call on the Christian's life and on the Philippians' life, and by extension us, Christ's followers here and now. And then also there's this constant call within this letter for unity within his church. And that is also a theme that we've already seen come out at a few different points. Well, today we are once again in chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. The week before, I focused on kind of the former part of this section, and this morning my intention is to focus on the latter portion. So let's look at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. This is God's word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. As we yearn to understand your word, Lord, Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. For the sake of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So So I remember the first time that I tried snowboarding. I say the first time, but it was actually the last time as well, because quite frankly, I was horrible at it. It was 10, 12 years ago at least, and I should have known right from the get-go that snowboarding probably was not going to be my thing, because the reason why I chose to do it is because I thought the boots would be more comfortable. And, well, that's true, right? You get a little more movement in snow boots. Ski boots, of course, are these plastic clunky things that you actually clasp around your feet and your ankles. That's just a bad reason to choose one or the other, though. Well, I remember trying so hard that the day, but the reality is I never graduated off the bunny hill. And it was a horrible bunny hill too, because it had one of those rope toes that I had to grab and pull myself up to the top of the hill, and I made it up there sometimes. Most of the time, I think I would just find myself falling over on that rope toe and banging my body up all the more. And by the end of the day, and the next day especially, I was sore, head to toe. I don't think there was a muscle in my body that was complaining that I should not have snowboarded. I was apparently born to be a skier. Who would have known? Now, fast forward. The beautiful thing about this, let me say before I leave that, the beautiful thing about this is that I was sore like crazy the next day, probably so sore that Cassie was mocking me because I was whining and complaining about it, because that's just what I do, right? And that's just what she does. But fast forward now. The reality is I recovered, I should say, pretty quickly after that day of kind of being down and out and whining and complaining about being sore. By maybe the second day, I was okay, because I was young and I could recover quickly. Now, fast forward to last week, and I went skiing for the first time this year. Went to Rabbit Hill on the school trip with Amelia. It's her first time out there. And it was great fun. And skiing, I'm much better at it. I rarely fall. I'm a pretty decent skier. But I can tell you that before the day was even done, I was feeling sore. If you've been to Rabbit Hill, they have a T-bar that takes you all the way up to the top. And if you're a skier at all, you know that T-bars are not the funnest thing. And I remember pulling myself up on that T-bar and complaining right away that, oh my goodness, I can feel my muscles and my legs screaming at me. And sure enough, I think I just became not sore yesterday from that ski trip last week. In many ways, this is a bit of a picture of what it's like to age, right? You don't recover quite like you used to. Like, and as 20-something, a 20-something guy, I could recover from something like this, from a constant fall snowboarding trip. I could recover from it fairly well. But now, it takes me, half a week to a week to recover from a ski trip when I hardly ever fall at all. It's pretty lame. But this is aging. This is a picture of how it affects our bodies. And quite frankly, to turn this south really quick, aging is one more picture, one more idea of how each and every day, every single one of us are inching closer and closer to death. Have you considered this? Have you considered that each and every day, as you get older, you inch closer and closer to death? Or do you avoid this thought? I think most of us do. It's hard to think about. It's a hard topic to wrestle with, especially if we're young. We don't think about it at all. And quite frankly, life is good most of the time, and that causes us not to consider these things. We're happy most of the time, or at the very least, we are a content people in our circumstances. And so the thought of death, it never crosses our mind. It's only in times of crisis that we find ourselves dealing with our mortality. But here's a question. What would it look like if we wrestled with our mortality, if we wrestled with the idea of death when there was not a time of crisis, before times of crisis came? See, the reality is each and every one of us here today will one day have someone speak words of eulogy at our funerals. What will they say? What will they say about you at your funeral? In a very real way, Paul is wrestling with this as he writes this letter to the Philippian people. I remind you that the Apostle Paul is in prison, or at the very least under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, so his freedom is limited. And he is awaiting his trial. He is awaiting a trial in which he will either be set free to live longer, or he will be executed. In other words, the possibility of imminent death is on the horizon for him. And yet, as we look at this section, the grand theme of this is that whatever happens for Paul, it doesn't matter to him. Christ can and should be exalted in him and through him. In verse 19, he uses this word deliverance. He actually says, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, this word deliverance, I think, has a bit of a twofold meaning to it. Typically, in Paul's other letters in other contexts in which he uses this word, he's usually referring to salvation, that is, ultimate deliverance or salvation given to him. But it's interesting, in this immediate context, it gives that bit of a twofold answer. Verse 25, we see he talks of how he expects that he will eventually be released from prison. And so here we see a bit of a picture of a physical deliverance given to him. Now, commentators are actually a bit split about what exactly Paul is probably referring to on this, but I actually don't see a problem with us sort of understanding a sort of double meaning in what Paul is pointing at in his deliverance. In other words, it's almost as if Paul is speaking of either a physical or an ultimate spiritual deliverance. It's as if Paul says here in verse 19, no matter what happens, whether I live or whether I die, it will work out for my deliverance, for my vindication. Where do you find confidence like this? Absolute confidence in the face of immediate, imminent, possible death. I don't know how many of you here like country music. I won't ask you to out yourself, lest you be stoned or something. But I'll out myself. I do. And quite a few years back now, Tim McGraw, you may be familiar with him, released this song, "Live Like You Were Dying." And if you're not familiar with this song, the basic premise of this song is that you, when faced with a terminal sort of illness, this idea that your days are numbered, how do you take that sort of news? What do you do with that? And so in the song he says, what do you do when you receive that kind of news? Well, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I'm not going to sing here. I might. I'm not. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. Right? All these things that maybe we hold back on if we aren't quite faced with the real dilemma of our imminent demise. Right? But once you realize that your time is limited, these are things you realize are not important anymore. And so you try things that maybe you wouldn't have tried before. You treat people differently because you want them to remember you in such a way. We see these themes pop up all the time, right? In movies, stories, things of this sort. People are faced with a near-death experience or they are given one of these terminal diagnoses and they too try to live life to the fullest. They try to experience things in a way that they wouldn't have done prior to this diagnosis. But why? Why is it something like this that causes people to act this way, to live this way? I think the answer to that is because they have confronted or faced their certain death and decided to push forward in spite of it. See, here's the thing. The reality is that we are not unlike those who are facing a crisis like this. We are not. We really aren't. See, the only difference between us and someone facing a crisis is that we don't know when our expiration date will come. But the reality is for each and every one of us here this morning, here on this planet, you, me, every one of us will die. That sounds bleak, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be as bleak as it sounds. Paul gives us a shining example of life, knowing that you are going to die, and yet living out the simple beliefs that we as Christians, if you claim to be a Christian, espouse yourself. And Paul is a shining example of what that looks like. He is simply living a life that says, whether I live or whether I die, God will be my deliverer. It's this confidence that Paul has, this confidence that Paul gets, comes because he knows what it means to live. But he also knows what it means to die. Now that answer is found in the next verse, in verse 20, where Paul says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, for Paul, living or dying, either way was just a means through which he hoped that Christ would be exalted, that is, lifted up for all the world to see. But why was this so important to him? Why did he feel the absolute necessity of this? Because Paul knew that our greatest need, that humanity's greatest need, human beings' greatest need, was to be restored into right relationship with the God who created them. You see, we have been given a terminal diagnosis. We are all sinners, separated by God for eternity, if on our own. And yet God, knowing this, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin, to take our terminal diagnosis on His shoulders, go to the cross, pay the penalty we deserve, and restore us to right relationship with God. Paul's goal was that anyone and everyone that he would run into would know that this opportunity was open for them. It was available to them if they only would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus as Savior. This was so much the goal of Paul's life that he was then able to turn and give us this sort of t-shirt verse that we have in verse 21, this bumper sticker verse, if you will, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's a beautiful sort of rhetoric in this verse that unfortunately doesn't come through all that well in English. You see, the verbs are not here in the Greek, in the original Greek. And so if you were to literally read this in English, it would say, "To live, Christ. To die, gain." You can see that emphasis on the nouns, and it's very poetic in the Greek as well, so much so that the hearer, the listener, would be able to pick on this right away. To live, Christos. To die, Kyrios. You can hear that. It's almost as if Paul is saying to you, the listener, to the Philippian people, he's saying, supply the verb to this situation. To live means Christ in your life. Him living through you, in you, working to affect the world around you completely and wholly. To live depends on Christ. For the very air you breathe, for all that you do, you depend on Christ for your entire being. To live honors Christ. Whether you eat or drink, we do it all for the Lord. Honor Him in each and every activity we do. We honor Christ with our lives. And then to die is gain. I think whether we admit it or not, we at least buy into, or at the very least internalize, this sort of cultural narrative that we have around us that tells us that there is no meaning to this life. No meaning but what you make of it. And this world is all there is. There is nothing that happens to us after we die. So we better make the most of it. I think often we internalize that. See, but here's the thing. It's only when you understand, when you are striving to allow and to see the beauty of Christ lived out in our lives that we could ever see death as gain. See, if the goal of my life is to let Christ be exalted in me and through me for all the world to see, then to die has to be gain. It has to be. It has to be because immediately after death, upon death, I am ushered into the presence of Christ and I am able to rest in His presence for eternity. So the promise that we receive in the Scriptures is so much better than the promise that we have in this cultural narrative around us. You need only go to the third chapter in the Gospel of John to see this written all over the place. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, has eternal life. I need only remind you of the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, in spite of this, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should become comfortable with death. I'm not saying that we should receive it as a quote-unquote friend or anything of that sort. Death is a result of the fall. It's a result of sin in our lives. And so we should never quite get comfortable with it. See, but the promise of the Scriptures is that if we are in Christ, that is, if we have trusted in Him as our Savior, then He has overcome death for us. 1 Corinthians 15:54, Paul writing says once again that death has been swallowed up in victory. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, there's a bit of a fear that comes with this sort of mindset. A fear that sort of centers around this idea of what I'll call an escapist sort of mentality. This mentality that some people will take believing this truth that means that this world is not my home, or I'll just fly away, I'm just passing through. But the reality is that nothing could be, or very few ideas could be less biblical than this one, this mentality, this fear mentality that I'm mentioning here. And you need only go into the next few verses to understand this. So we look at Paul's response in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, Paul talks of how he is torn between these two decisions, these two worlds. He says his desire is to depart and be with Christ. But yet we see in verse 25 that he sacrificed that desire, knowing that it is more God's will for him to be with the Philippian people and the other churches who desperately need his help. So do you have this desire to develop a servant's heart in your life? Then you need only remember to live Christ, to die gain. Are you seeing the connection here between these two phrases? The life that you live, Christian, is a life lived letting Jesus Christ live in you and through you. If you need a more firm picture, Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And with that mentality, knowing your life is for Christ, death is gain. Because when you seek Christ and live for Christ your whole life, by death we're then able to rest in his presence for all eternity. See, this is what discipleship is, my friends. It looks at the ultimate goal, our opportunity to be in the presence of Christ forever and to live our lives now accordingly with that in mind. And so I'll ask you again this morning, what will the eulogies look like at your funeral? I hope and I pray that there will be lots of fun stories shared, good memories had. But I hope at the end of the day, they will be able to say of you, you lived for Christ and you knew death would be gain. Let's pray.